Thank you very much for the special music. Good afternoon, or it's still morning, huh? It feels like afternoon. Good morning, everyone. And a special welcome to those on webcast. I'm glad you can join us today. And again, thank you to Tom Randall and Stephanie Morker for the special music. Why are we here on this Sunday in mid-May? Something marvelous and remarkable has occurred in our lives. Is it some kind of esoteric experience? Far from it, obviously. There's nothing elitist about what has been transforming our lives. We are here because of what the Supreme Creator and Ruler of the universe has in store for us at this time and ultimately for all of mankind as well as creation. Today marks, and we already heard that in the sermonette, today marks the 50th day from the morrow after the weekly Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. How meaningful and how spiritually enriching have these past 50 days been? To what extent have you reflected and meditated on our fathers and on our brothers' loving kindness and marvelous mercies? How real is our Father to us? And how real is our brother Jesus Christ to us? How meaningful are our Father and our brother Jesus Christ to us every waking moment of our lives? The title of this morning's message is Our Fathers and Our Brothers' Loving Kindness and Marvelous Mercies. Our Fathers and Our Brothers' Loving Kindness and Marvelous Mercies. May I suggest we ask the following question? How does our Father and our brother Jesus Christ's loving kindness and marvelous mercies relate to these past 50 days? A time span covering the period from the morrow after the weekly Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread to this day, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. Let's attempt to at least begin to answer this question in the remaining minutes of this message. But first things first, who is our Father? And do we know our Father? Or, I should say, are we getting to know our Father? Throughout the pages of our Bibles, we see a marvelous compassion on part of our Father towards mankind, but especially towards the orphans and the fatherless. Ever since the Garden of Eden, our Father yearned to be the central focus in our lives. However, as we will see, this yearning preceding the garden, it's not too far stretched to believe that the very creation of time, space, and matter, as outlined in the first book of Moses called Genesis chapter 1, reveals a profound yearning on part of our Father to have a family. Then, after an unknown period of time, he made through and on account of his word a perfect environment for us physical human beings. Having done so, he proceeded to make us in his image on the sixth day. Even before making us human beings in his image, again, our Father yearned to be the central focus of our lives. Or he yearned to be the central focus in our lives, I should say. But by giving us free moral agency, we humans have turned our individual and collective backs on him. Thus, we have been expelled from the perfect environment that our Father had in mind for us. As a result, we, as individuals and as the human race in general, became fatherless, destitute, comfortless, spiritually speaking. But, this day, or these past 50 days, we're living examples that this has now changed. Our Father has made us His own by washing us clean through the blood of Jesus Christ and by giving us His Spirit, symbolized by this day. The deployment, or the down payment, I should say, for a life everlasting, if you think about that. The very essence of our Father, and that obviously includes Jesus Christ, His love is expressed in His loving kindness and marvelous mercies. Let's examine some facets of our Father's love. And Jesus Christ is the perfect reflection of said love. Let's take our Bibles and please turn with me to the first epistle of John, chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4. For those who believe there is a God, many would agree on one thing: God is love. And the love of God is a biblical truth. But why are many so eager to embrace this attribute? Unlike many other of our Father's attributes. However, love is not merely one of His attributes, but such is His very nature. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. 1 John 4, 8 through 10. He who loves not knows not God, for God is love. Herein was that love of God made manifest amongst us, because God sent His only begotten Son into this world that we might live through Him. Herein is that love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a reconciliation for our sins. What does this passage mean to us? How real and relevant are these words to us and our loved ones? It is the nature of our Father to love mankind. In His free and infinite goodwill towards us, He delivered unto death not a common man, but His only begotten Son, that we, being reconciled through His blood, have been made partakers of His everlasting glory. But we live because Jesus Christ lives. And today marks the day where we have received that peace of eternity to share in that very nature. However, many people in general and professing Christians in particular have a twisted understanding of what our Father's loving kindness and marvelous mercies is all about. Many individuals believe in a God of love who operates according to their definition, and we have to be careful there too. Our human conceived definition of love. A scholar once stated that, quote, there are many who talk about the love of God who are total strangers to the God of love. The divine love is commonly regarded as a species of amiable weakness, a sort of good-natured indulgence. It is reduced to a mere sickly sentiment patterned after human emotion. The truth is that on this, as on everything else, our thoughts need to be formed and regulated by what is revealed in Scripture. That there is urgent need for this is apparent not only from the ignorance which so generally prevails, but also from the low state of spirituality which is now so sadly evident everywhere among professing Christians. How little real love there is for God. One chief reason for this is because our hearts are so little occupied with this wondrous love for His people. The better we are acquainted with His love, its character, fullness, blessedness, the more our hearts will be drawn out in love to Him. I would like to look at seven facets of the love of God that define Him. But again, we can only scratch the surface here. We'll be here all week, I would say, if you really were to examine every little aspect to it, because it's so vast. The first facet I would like to touch on is the loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is unswayed, uninfluenced. The loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is unswayed, uninfluenced. Please turn with me to the fifth book of Moses, or called Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. There was and is nothing in our Father's love to call it into existence. Nothing in us attract or prompt such loving kindness and marvelous mercies. The love we have for one another is because of something in us. But the loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is free by His choice. The only reason why He loves us is found in His own sovereign will. Could this be the reason our Father created time, space, and matter? But similar to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants down to us as spiritual descendants, we learn in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and 8, Deuteronomy 7 and 8, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. Look at the small group that comprises the Church of God. You know, that applies to us today too. Of course, that statement was given to Israel. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, the Lord has brought you out by a mighty hand and delivered you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That was 50 days ago. You know, that was the symbolism of the days of unleavened bread. Our Father has loved His chosen people, and the same applies to us today. He chose us not because we were anything impressive, wise, and mighty. Please turn with me to the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In and by itself, there is nothing inherently impressive or special about us. No, if you're just taking the raw materials of us, it's about $10. That's what some would say. You know, there's some gold in it. But still, just it's so little. No, it's about $10. There's nothing inherently impressive or special about us. Regardless, He made us spiritual descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He delivered us from the house of bondage, from an environment where we did not have any comfort, from an environment where we were slaves and orphans, if not physically speaking, then definitely spiritually speaking. Suffice to say, each one of us assembled here, along with our loved ones, are here because of our Father's and Jesus Christ's loving kindness and marvelous mercies. Nothing more and nothing less than that. Are we aware of such? Hopefully, none of us believes and thinks that it is because of something great we have done in our lives. How many feasts we have kept. How many times we didn't touch pork. Hopefully, nobody believes that this is obviously the reason why we are here. Far from it. Our Father has loved His people from everlasting, and therefore nothing in and of us can be the cause of what is found in Him from eternity. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 through 10. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us through Christ Jesus before the world was, but is now made manifest by that appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality unto light through the gospel, the good news. And by the way, I'm reading from the Geneva translation of the Bible. He loves us, he loves from himself, according to his own purpose and grace. Do we seek to understand and to profoundly appreciate what this passage means to us first fruits? This is what these past 50 days have been all about. Please return with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. So, did we wake up one morning and decide to love God? Far from it. 1 John 4, verse 19. We love him because he loved us first. Because he loved us first. Do we understand what this means? It is because of our Father's loving kindness and marvelous mercies that we are right here, right now. And we are here by his own special invitation. Our Father did not love us because we loved him, but he loved us before we had a particle of love for him. Had our Father loved us in return for ours, then it would not be his doing. But because he loved us when we were loveless, it is clear that his love was uninfluenced. For first generation believers, it was our Father who took pity on us fatherless and orphans, spiritually speaking. For any subsequent generation, our Father wants to be your Father as well. And today is all about him. No? In essence, no? Planting that seed in us to become our Father. There is absolutely no doubt about this, you know, especially as it regards to second and third generation. Oftentimes hear that, you know, how do I know that? You know, a second, third generation is called, you know. No, he yearns from before the foundation of the time to be your Father. But of course, for everybody in their due time, and God has a perfect plan. He's a perfect planner. He knows what the best time is for each one of us and all of mankind. It is highly important if our Father is to be honored and the heart of his child established that we should be quite clear upon this precious truth, how he loved us before there was an ounce of love on our part toward him. Actually, he loved us when we were his enemies. After all, each one of us killed, you know, the bread of life. Our Father's love, Jesus Christ, that is, our Father's love for me and for each of his own was entirely unmoved by anything in us. What was there in us that could merit esteem or give our Father delight? Nonetheless, he reached out to us while we were spiritually fatherless. The loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father and of our brother Jesus Christ is unswayed, uninfluenced. This is what these past 50 days have been all about. The second facet I would like to briefly touch on is the loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is everlasting. The loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is everlasting. Please turn with me to the book of Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Therefore, as he himself had no beginning, his love has none. Granted that such a concept far transcends the grasp of our feeble minds, nevertheless, where we cannot comprehend, we can bow in adoring worship. How clear is the testimony of Jeremiah 31, verse 3? Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord has appeared unto me of old, say they, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with mercy, I have drawn you. Therefore, with mercy, I have drawn you. That's why we are here today. This applies to us first fruits, you know, and sub, you know, to us first fruits as well here. Obviously, the statement here. This is what these past 50 days have been all about. Do we comprehend what this means to us and our loved ones? Do we feel blessed to know that the great and holy Creator loved us before heaven and earth were called into existence? It's mind-boggling, isn't it? Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, or the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians chapter 1. Our Father had set his hard upon us from everlasting. Clear proof is that his love is deliberate, for he loved us ages before we had any existence. How can that be? People would say. But the second part is equally important. Therefore, with mercy, he has drawn us to become part in his everlasting ruling, meaning serving family. Doesn't get any better than that. Do we at least begin to understand what this means to us, our loved ones, and all of mankind and creation? Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5. As he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, who has predestinated us to be adopted through Jesus Christ in himself according to the good pleasure of his will. This obviously does not mean that we do not have a free choice. We're not kind of pawns in a game, so to speak. We're just kind of moved around like a piece of chess. No, of course not. No, we have free choice. It depends on how we respond to this marvelous calling. What praise should this evoke from each of us, his children, especially on this day? Since our Father's love towards us had no beginning, it can have no ending. Since it is true that from everlasting to everlasting, he is God and our Father, and since our Father is love, then it is equally true that from everlasting to everlasting, he loves us, his very children. Even when we were spiritually fatherless, he loved us from everlasting. The loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father and Jesus Christ is everlasting. This is what these past 50 days have been all about. The third facet I would like to touch on is the loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is sovereign. The loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is sovereign. Our Father himself is sovereign. Under obligations to none. A law unto himself. Acting always according to his own loving pleasure. Since our Father is sovereign, and he is love, it logically follows that his love, as expressed in his loving kindness and marvelous mercies, is sovereign. Because our Father is the supreme God, hotel, he does as he pleases. And because of our Father is love, he loves whom he pleases. Let's revisit Ephesians 1, verse 4 through 5. as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, who has predestinated us to be adopted through Jesus Christ in himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. As spiritual orphans, our Father had marvelous mercies on us to make us his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. The loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is sovereign. This is what these past 50 days have been all about. The fourth facet I would like to touch on is the loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is infinite. The loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is infinite. Everything about our Father is infinite. It's very hard for us to grasp something like that, isn't it? Because every time you look in the mirror, we see the clock ticking, isn't it? His essence fills heaven and earth beyond time and space. His wisdom is illimitable, for he knows everything. This is very tough. He's very structured. He's a matter of progression. You have to understand correctly here. He's structured and he is progression. But, for he knows everything that he chooses to know. You know? Of the past, present, and future. You know? He loved us from before the foundation. His power is unbounded, for there is nothing too hard for him. So his love is without limit. There is a depth to which none can fathom. There's a height to which none can scale. There's a length and breadth to it which defies measurement by any human standard. Let's continue in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 10. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy through his great love, wherewith he loved us. The passage tells us that the love of our Father is so transcendent it cannot be estimated. Even when we were dead by sins, has quickened us together in Christ, by whose grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that he might show in the pages to come, in the ages to come, the exceeding riches of his grace through his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast himself. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained, that we should walk in them. No tongue can fully express the infinitude of our Father's love, nor any mind comprehend such. Let's fast forward to chapter 3, Ephesians 3, verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. The most extensive ideas that a finite mind can frame about divine love are infinitely below its true nature. To quote John Bryan, a scholar from the 18th century, quote, "The heaven is not so far above the earth as the goodness of God is beyond the most raised conceptions which we are able to form of it. It is an ocean which swells higher than all the mountains of opposition in such as are the objects of it. It is a fountain from which flows all necessary good to all those who are interested in it." But of course, at the due time, we cannot wake up one morning and just kind of express interest, as we understand. Because it is our Father that reaches out to us. As we have seen, we have not loved him first, he has loved us. As spiritual orphans, we came to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we may be filled with all fullness of our true Father. The loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father in Jesus Christ is infinite. This is what these past 50 days have been all about. The fifth facet is the loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is immutable, unchangeable. The loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is immutable. Please turn with me to James chapter 1, the general epistle of James chapter 1. As with God himself, there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1 verse 17. Every good giving and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Let's turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. So his loving kindness and marvelous mercies knows neither change nor decrease. Jacob provides a forceful example. Jacob have I loved, declared our father, and despite all his unbelief and waywardness, our father never ceased to love him. John 13 verse 1 furnishes another beautiful illustration. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, for as much as he loved his own who were in the world, unto the end he loved them. Jesus Christ inherited that trait from his Father, so to speak, where he loved his own who were in the world, unto the end he loved them. This is love, true love, immutable. Especially when considering that he had to endure all the suffering because of our sinful nature. That very night, one of the apostles would say, "Show us the Father." No, they just experienced him for 3.5 years. No, but they would say, "Show us the Father." Another would deny him with cursings. All of them would be scandalized by and forsake him. Despite that fact, he loved his own who were in the world unto the end. He loved them. Please turn with me to Solomon chapter 8, or like the Geneva Bible calls it, the excellent song, which was Solomon's chapter 8. Our Father's loving kindness and marvelous mercies is subject to no vicissitudes, without change or variation occurring throughout time. Our Father's love is strong as death. Many waters cannot quench it. Song of Solomon 8, verse 6 and 7. Song of Solomon 8, 6 and 7. Set me as a seal on your heart, and as a signet upon your arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are fiery coals and a vehement flame. Much water cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man should give all the substance of his house for love, they would greatly condemn it. I relate the scripture we find in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Romans. Chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake are we killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nevertheless, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our Father's love towards us, who were spiritually fatherless, is strong as death, and many waters cannot quench it. How encouraging is that? The loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father in Jesus Christ is immutable. This is what these past 50 days have been all about. The sixth facet I would like to touch on is the loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is holy. The loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is holy. Let's turn back a few pages to Romans 5, verse 21. Romans 5, 21. Our Father's love is not regulated by passion or sentiment, but by principle. Just as His grace reigns, not at the expense of it, but through righteousness. That's very important for us to understand. There are no shortcuts. Just as His grace reigns, not at the expense of it, but through righteousness. Romans 5:21, that as sin had reigned unto death, so might grace also reign by righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We find the next scripture in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1. His love never conflicts with His holiness. It's very important to understand. 1 John 1, verse 5. 1 John 1, 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness. And for the final scripture in this segment here, in this passage, is let's turn to Hebrew chapter 12 in this facet. Our Father's love is no mere amiable, as we've seen the quote at the beginning of this message. Our Father's love is no mere amiable weakness or effeminate softness. Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son that He receives. Our Christian calling is not a walk in the park, as we understand. But you know what He does with us, as He corrects us, it is for our benefit, as a loving Father would do. That's why it's always, I tell myself, the quicker I can learn a lesson than I'm supposed to learn, the better off I am. Or even better so, if I can learn that lesson from the example of somebody else, that I don't have to go through certain things. Again, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son that He receives. Our Father will never wink at sin regardless of who we are. Nobody's above the law. Just because they serve in a certain function, serve in a certain role, nobody is above the law. He will lovingly discipline those He loves. Some of us might have a little thicker skull than others, and we have a life to prove that, in essence. His love is pure, unmixed with any sentimentality. As spiritual orphans, we lived in utter darkness. But He has set us apart to be His very sons and daughters. The loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father and Jesus Christ is holy. This is what these past 50 days have been all about. The seventh facet here, and final facet, is the loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is selfless, sacrificial. The loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is selfless, sacrificial. And of course, His Son and our brother Jesus Christ followed in this in a perfect way. Please return with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The love and favor of our Father is inseparable. This is clearly brought out in Romans 8. Verse 32 through 34. Romans 8, 32 through 34. Who spared not his own son, but gave him for us all to death. How shall he not with him give us all things also? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's chosen? It is God that justifies. Who shall condemn? It is Christ who is dead, yeah, or rather, who is risen again, who is also at the right hand of God and makes request also for us. Let's turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. It is that loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father which determined him to give his Son for us, and Jesus Christ to be willing to complete that task. John 3, verse 16 through 17. For God so loved the world, or so loves the world, that he has given his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world that he should condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Our brother, Jesus Christ, died not in order to make our Father love us, but because he loves and will always love us. Jesus Christ's life, suffering, death, resurrection, and life is the supreme demonstration of godly love. Whenever we are tempted to doubt the loving kindness and marvelous mercies, and we all go through those periods in our lives where we can be, you know, question that a bit. Whenever we are tempted to doubt the loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father, let's closely examine what our brother Jesus Christ has done, is doing, and will do for us, not just us, for all of mankind. Here then is abundant cause for trust and patience in all aspects of life. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Jesus Christ was beloved of our Father, yet he was not exempted from poverty, disgrace, and persecution. He hungered and thirsted. Thus, it was not incompatible with our Father's love for our brother when he permitted men to spit upon and smite him. Then let no child of our Father call into question his loving kindness and marvelous mercies when we endure painful afflictions and trials. And I didn't mean to insinuate a little earlier that it's all obviously self-inflicted. You know, Jesus Christ is the perfect example of someone who lived a perfect life, you know, but obviously was persecuted and was afflicted. Our Father did not enrich our brother on earth with temporal prosperity like an opulent jet-setter lifestyle. Far from it. Instead, Luke 9, verse 58, and that should be a sanity check to anybody who serves the great living God. The foxes have holes and the birds of the heaven nests, but the Son of Man has not whereon to lay his head. He came as a servant. And died a most horrendous death. No, it's a very humiliating death. When the Romans wanted to humiliate you, they crucified you. Jesus Christ's life, suffering, death, resurrection, and life is not to condemn those without comfort who were and are destitute. Far from it. Our Father sent Jesus Christ to save us first fruits at this time, and all of mankind and creation in due time. The loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father and Jesus Christ is selfless, sacrificial. This is what these past 50 days have been all about. our Father's loving kindness and marvelous mercies for the fatherless. If we may add this, it shows a true reflection who He is and how that area can be summarized, those seven facets that we looked at. Our Father's loving kindness and marvelous mercies for the fatherless. Throughout the Scriptures, our Father displays His loving kindness and marvelous mercies in His affection towards orphans and fatherless, whether physically or spiritually speaking. His promises and instructions as to the treatment of such is second to none. And I was an orphan, as many of you know, at the age of 17. And I truly believe I probably wouldn't be standing here in front of you or be part of the church of this wonderful family, the Bride of Christ, if it wasn't probably for that experience, where our Father then reached out and touched me in a special way. His promises and instructions, again, to those are second to none. Ever since the events in the Garden of Eden, mankind has been physically and spiritually orphaned without a father and without any comfort and hope. Or mankind chases after another spirit being who portrays to be a father, but he is not. Humankind for almost 6 millennia has been destitute, groping in the dark, by and large devoid of any spiritual relationship. Ever since the expulsion out of the Garden of Eden, mankind has not experienced the comfort of our marvelous, loving, spiritual Father. Throughout time, only a few had the opportunity of being touched by our Father in marvelous, miraculous ways. Close to 2 millennia ago, our brother and Savior Jesus Christ dwelt amongst us, taught us, suffered with us, died for us, and now makes access to our Father possible. In a physical as well as spiritual way, again, many of us have been fatherless. But this has now changed. And this day makes all the difference. Please turn with me to the 10th Psalm. As spiritual fatherless, we once did not experience the comfort of having our Father and our brother dwell within us. Some of us were wandering spirits until our Father touched us with His loving kindness and marvelous mercies. The 10th Psalm, verses 12 through 18. 10th Psalm, 12 through 18. Arise, O Lord God, lift up your hand, forget not the poor. Wherefore do the wicked condemn God? He says in his heart, you will not regard. Yet you have seen it, for you behold mischief and wrong, that you may take it into your hands. The poor commit himself unto you, for you are the helper of the fatherless. Break you the arm of the wicked and malicious, search his wickedness, and you shall find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are destroyed forth of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the poor. You prepare their heart. You bend your ear to them, to judge the fatherless and poor, that earthly man cause to fear no more. The next passage we find in the 68th Psalm. 68th Psalm. With our brother in Jesus Christ, life, suffering, death, and resurrection, we now no longer fear. He has overcome that earthly existence. And he's the first was raised to spiritual life. And we are called to follow in his footsteps. And today marks the day where we get that down payment, that spirit. 68th Psalm, verse 5 and 6. He is a father of the fatherless and the judge of the widows, even God in his holy habitation. God makes the solitary to dwell in families and delivers them that were prisoners in stocks, but the rebellious shall dwell in a dry land. Obviously a dry land devoid of any spirit of God's blessings. Through the life, sacrifice, death, resurrection, and life of Jesus Christ, we were delivered from bondage. This is what the Spring Festival is all about. Ever since we responded to the voice of our Father, we no longer are solitary, as we have now become part of the family of our Father, and He is dwelling within us through the power of His Spirit. This is what the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, is all about. Please turn with me to the 146th Psalm, Psalm 146, verse 9. 146th Psalm, verse 9. The Lord keeps the strangers, He relieves the fatherless and widow, but He overthrows the way of the wicked. Before our calling, we were strangers to the household of our Father. And we need to stop behaving like strangers too. Now, where we somehow think maybe we can have this edge or this little practice or this little angle, this little pronunciation, timing, calendar, to earn His love somehow. Let's stop behaving like strangers. However, by responding and by repenting of our ways, that includes one pony doctrines, our Father relieved us and made us His own. This was made possible by the life, suffering, death, and resurrection of our brother Jesus Christ. And now He lives to the right hand of our Father. This is what these past 50 days have been all about. In conclusion, please turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Our brother Jesus Christ spoke the following comforting words for our benefit. John 14, verse 15 through 29. John 14, 15 through 29. If you love me, keep my commandments. Today marks the time when we have received those commandments. That's the anniversary, Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. When the law was given, as we see, you know, living a life, you know, as a child of God is very closely linked to obeying commandment. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father that He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees it not, neither knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you fatherless, but I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world shall see me no more, but you shall see me, because I live, you shall live also. What a promise. What an assurance. Just within the last 50 days, my father-in-law, old Randall, died, and we shared this promise, this assurance with him. And if you just look at this last year, you know how many we have loved of our loved ones. Steve Howey, you know, Sarah Cheswold, Jim Newton. But you shall see me, because I live, you shall live also. Verse 20, at that day shall you know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me shall be beloved of my Father, and I will love him and will show my own self to him. Verse 23, if any man loves me, he will keep my word. Because this is so important. One cannot be without the other. We need the law. We need the commandments. But also we need the Spirit to really apply it in a spiritual way. He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and will dwell with him. He who loves me not keeps not my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. It's also very important to understand. Jesus Christ always pointed back to the Father. These things have I spoken unto you, being present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, which I have taught you. First, we obviously need to know the Scripture so that we can remember it. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled nor fear. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and will come unto you. If you loved me, you would verily rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now have I spoken unto you before it comes, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. And of course, he was referring to when he ascended to the Father, which marks day 40 in that count, 10 days ago. And when he comes, you know, obviously the Spirit that came at the day of Pentecost. Please turn with me to the 17th Psalm. As orphans, as fatherless, we once were without comfort. We were destitute. But by receiving our Father's Spirit, his very power, we are now with comfort, with spiritual prosperity, with spiritual riches, with spiritual security, and spiritual wealth. This is the wealth that really counts. 17th Psalm, verse 6 through 8. I have called upon you, surely you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hearken unto my words. Show your marvelous mercies, you who are the Savior of them that trust in you, from such as resist your right hand. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. For the second to last passage, please turn with me to the 27th Psalm. Here we find a most encouraging promise summarizing what this message attempted to convey. The 27th Psalm, verse 10. Though my father and my mother should forsake me, yet the Lord will gather me up. We find the final scripture in Hosea chapter 14. And depending on the translation, it's verse 3 or verse 4. I found this always interesting. Hosea 14, verse 3 or verse 4. For in you the fatherless find mercy. That's why we are here today. In our Father, in Jesus Christ, who is right hand, we have truly found loving kindness and marvelous mercies. This is what the spring festival season and the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, are all about. This is what these past 50 days have been all about. Amen.